Bible Church family, would you pray with me, please? Father, we come before your throne, and I'm reminded of what the chronicler said. He said, Lord, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd help us. I pray that you would help us to look to you and to listen to you and to worship you. Lord, we're so grateful that this is not a surprise to you. We're grateful that you're sovereign and that you're in control of all things. We're grateful that in your sovereignty, you sent your son Jesus to die in our place for our sins. And so, Lord, we pray that we would be a people who live by faith, who live with confidence in you. And I pray that our neighbors and our family and our friends and our community would see the transformation that you have made. Lord, we pray for those who are caring for us, those in the medical field, those in law enforcement, and we pray for your protection and your grace upon them. We pray specifically for those in these positions who love your son very much, that they would point people to the one who can rescue and deliver them from their sin. And Lord, we pray for the local churches throughout this world, that as they meet virtually, that you would be glorified and honored, that you'd be praised and worshiped and adored. Lord, I pray that you would use this season to refine your church, to refresh your church, to help your church rest in you, and to rely on you. And Lord, now as we have an opportunity to open up your word and hear what you have to say to us, we ask that your spirit would speak your truth to us and transform us. If we don't believe, may we be transformed into believers of your son. And if we do believe, may you continue to make us more like your son, Jesus Christ. So use this time that we have for your glory and for our good. We pray and ask these things. Amen. Well, friends, I'm really excited about the opportunity for us to be together, even if it's virtually. I picture all of you and your PJs just gathered around the computer screen or TV and excited to hear what God has to say from his word. I never thought I would be literally preaching to the choir, but I kind of am. Preaching to the band right now, but also you who are online as well. I wanted to praise the Lord for all your encouragement, just the way you've been sending us and our leaders, just your prayers and your thanks. And we are grateful to be a part of this church body with you. We're grateful to be a part of this church family with you. And I'm so looking forward to that Sunday when we get to reunite together as a family to worship the Lord together. As I've been thinking about all the things that have been happening, it seems like we are flooded with a bevy of information every single minute. And it's made me ask myself this question: who can I trust? Everybody is sending out an article about something, and if I read all these articles, it's easy for me to get caught up into anxiousness and worry. And again, I ask myself the question, who can I trust? Can I trust the media? Can I trust an organization? Can I trust a system or a government? And that's really the question that actually David asked before us. Matt read to open our service of Psalm 27. That's where we're going to be this morning. So if you have your Bibles, you can click or point or turn to Psalm 27. Psalm 27 is a psalm that was written by David. And remember, the psalms were the songbook for the Old Testament people of God. It is what they went to worship God. A lot of the psalms, we see them, they begin with someone struggling of difficulty, and then they begin to remember God, and then it closes in worship. Well, this one actually begins with some hope. This psalm was written by David, and it describes a faithful person, and a faithful person in the psalms and in the Old Testament is someone who had a relationship with God. And yet we're going to see in the psalm that David was distressed, and David was struggling because there were people in his life that wanted to destroy him by deceitful and violent means. And so someone who can trust God in those type of situations can trust him in all other situations as well, including situations of a pandemic like we are experiencing right now. So in the moments we have together through Psalm 27, we're going to see three things that trusting in God produces in our lives. Three things that trusting in God produces in our lives. The first thing we're going to see in verses 1 through 6 of Psalm 27 is that trusting in God produces confidence in him. The second thing we're going to see in verses 7 through 12 is that trusting in God produces a desire for him. And then lastly, in verses 13 to 14, we're going to see that trusting in God produces hope in him. So let's look at this together. David opens up this psalm, Psalm 27, by saying, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." And when David uses the word Lord, he is referring to God's personal and covenantal name for his people, which highlights God's care and God's faithfulness to both his purposes and to them. And so David is acknowledging his God, the God that he worships. And he says, "Lord, you are my light and you are my salvation." That word light is interesting because it emphasizes that God is the source of life and truth and goodness and hope for his people. This is opposed to darkness, which is sin and destruction and judgment. And if you remember the opening words of creation, remember it says, God said, "Let there be light." So there's life in that. Remember Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 12, "I am the light of the world." In other words, I am the source of life for the world and for my people. And so David opens up by reminding himself of who God is. He says, "God, you are my source of light. You are my source of goodness. You are my source of light. And you have exposed the darkness with who you are." It's why David can say in the middle of verse 1 there that not only is the Lord my light, he's also my salvation. In other words, that the Lord is the author of David's deliverance, of David's rescue, of David's safety. And the way that it's written here, it's safety that results in freedom from a present danger. So David opens up reminding himself of who his God is. His God's a source of light, and his God is a source of salvation. And that's why David can then say these words at the end of verse 1. He says, "Whom shall I fear?" Meaning, even in the midst of distress or unfavorable circumstances, the point is that David's trying to make is, I don't have to fear anyone because the Lord is my light and my salvation. What I needed the most was God's truth. What I needed the most was life, and God has provided that for me through himself. And for us as the people of God, God has provided that for us through his son, Jesus Christ, the light of the world. And because of that, we can sit here this morning and say, I don't need to be afraid because the Lord is my light and my salvation. David then kind of repeats it, but in a different way when he says, "The Lord is the stronghold of my life." David's saying that, "God, you are my place of protection, my place of comfort, my place of security, and so therefore, I don't need to be afraid." And the word afraid has the idea of trembling or shaking. You ever been so afraid that you've like shaken before? David says, because of who God is, he's our source of light, our salvation, our source of truth. He's our protection. He's our shelter. He's our safety. David says, I don't need to shake. Even if the world around me is shaking, David says, I don't need to shake. I don't need to be afraid. And then David describes situations in his life where he really could be afraid. Notice verse 2. He says, "When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh." David here is describing enemies that are approaching him who are intent on consuming and destroying him. It reminds me of a pack of wolves. You know what a pack of wolves do? A pack of wolves work together and surround their prey. And one of them will pretend like they're sick or hurting, so the animal will come and see what's going on, and then when that happens, they'll pounce on him. David says, that's what my enemies want to do. My enemies want to surround me. They want to pounce on me. They want to eat me. And yet David says, these people, his adversaries and his foes, notice he says at the end of verse 2, it is they who will stumble and fall. This is a poetic way of David saying that his enemies will be defeated and they will be unable to carry out their evil plans. Why? Because the Lord is David's source of life and David's source of salvation. David continues in verse 3 and he says, though an army encamp against me, and he pictures an army surrounding him, setting up their tents, ready for battle. He says, though an army encamp against me, he says, my heart will not fear, meaning my inner person, my whole self, including my mind and my emotions and my decisions, because of who you are, God, and because of what you've done, I'm going to be marked by faith I'm going to be marked by trust instead of fear and instead of trembling. It's why David says, the war rise up against me. He says, I will be confident. In other words, though I'm surrounded by difficulty and danger, David says, I'm going to trust and rely upon you, God, because you are the author of my life and you are the author of my salvation. Again, David's circumstances here are not changing. He's just moving above them and he's looking to the God of his circumstances here. And he's finding strength and he's finding hope and he's finding comfort, which is what we should find in our God as well. David then says in verse 4, he says, one thing I have asked of the Lord, and that is what I will seek after. Now David is leaning in and he's focusing specifically on one thing, and he tells us what that thing is. He says, here's what I'm seeking after. Here's what I'm pursuing. Here's what I'm desiring. Notice the middle of verse 4, it says, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. When David uses the word dwell here, he's emphasizing a place where you can come and stay and live and be at home in for a lengthy and long period of time. When David describes dwelling in God's house, he's talking about having access to the sanctuary for worship. So in the midst of David's difficulty, and in the midst of David's trouble and his struggle with anxiety and fear, his greatest desire and his longing is to worship God and be with him forever. And that should be our desire as well, friends. In the midst of all this difficulty, God, we desire you. We want to worship you. And we want to know you. And we want to follow you. David then says specifically at the end of verse 4, when I'm in worshiping you, God, here's what I want to do. I want to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. And I want to inquire in his temple. See, David longs to be with God because God is the great one, the glorious one, the awesome one, the amazing one. And when he uses words like gaze and inquire, he's saying, God, I want to focus upon you. I want to meditate on you. I want to think about you. And when I do, that's going to cause me to go to you and to rely on you and to cry out to you for wisdom and for help and for guidance and just to praise you for who you are and what you've done because I want to see you. Friend, we experience things like this on earth as well. You ever been to an absolutely beautiful place? Maybe you love going to the coast and you like seeing the sunset. Or maybe like me, when I've had the opportunity to go to Yosemite and you watch the sunset or the sunrise, like I had the opportunity to see that on Half Dome. Or maybe you've been to a place where you're like, God, this is absolutely amazing. And you just pause and you reflect and you cry out in praise and worship because you realize how big God is and how small you are. David says, that's what I want to do, God. I want to be with you. And I want to worship you. And I want to reflect on you. And I want to think about you, friend. During times like this, the beauty of what God allows to happen is this is causing us to pause and rest and reflect upon our God. How great he is. How big he is. How awesome he is. And David says, that's what I want to do. Then David says in verse 5, for he, referring to God, for he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me or cover me under his tent, and he will lift me high upon a rock. All these words, shelter and concealing and lifting, they're imagery demonstrating that God is our source of protection, that God is our source of security, and God is our source of safety, even during times of disaster and distress. Now, here's what this does not mean. This does not mean that God will protect us physically or keep us safe at all times. That's not what it means. We have a myriad of examples in the Bible where we see the people of God, even though they are loved by God, go through very difficult and trying and troubling times. But here's what this does mean. It does mean that in Christ, that in God, our salvation and our eternal inheritance are secure in him. And nothing can take that away from us. No pandemic can remove that from us. It also means that nothing that happens to us is outside of God's control or God's plans. God didn't wake up and go, whoa, this coronavirus thing's a big deal. God knew all this. And so we go to him as our place of shelter, our place of security, our place of safety. That's what David did. David's saying, God, I'm going to you. You're my source of protection. And now notice what David says in verse 6. He says, and now my head will be lifted up above my enemies all around me. This is David's way of saying, I have victory and success over my enemies, God, because my confidence is in you, because you're my source of hope. You're the author of salvation. And then notice David's confidence in his faith here in the middle of verse 6. He says, and I will offer in his tent. That's a reference to the tabernacle or another place of worship. I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. David is so confident in God and his protection that he anticipates being with God and commits himself to worshiping him through sacrifice and through song. That's the confidence that David has in his God. And so here's the question for us this morning, friends. As you sit in your home, as you're watching this while you're maybe taking a walk, who or what is your confidence in today? Is your confidence in you? Is your confidence in your 401k, your portfolio? Is it in the things that you have? Is it in how the government is going to fix all this? As neat and helpful as these things are, friends, they can't protect us. They can't help us. They can't rescue us. They can't satisfy us for all eternity. The only one who can do that is God, specifically his son, Jesus Christ. And so what this psalm reminds us here is that instead of focusing on the storms of life, which are easy to focus on, they're easy to focus on because it's all around us, especially right now with where we're at as a city and a country and a world. David reminds us, God reminds us that instead of focusing on the storms of life, we must focus on the God who's in control and is over the storms of life. See, when our lives are focused on God and who he is and what he's done, that leads us to confidence and trust in him regardless of where our circumstances are at. Because our focus is now not on the circumstances, our focus is now on God. And so here's the question to ask. Why can we be so confident as God's people? In the midst of all that is swirling on and swirling around us, why can we be confident as God's people? Here's why. Because we've been delivered and are protected from ultimate destruction through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. I'm going to read some words to you from Romans 8. They are very familiar words. We actually sent them out last week in a message to you. But think about this as you think about what's happening in our world and maybe in your life personally. And think about the confidence that you have because of what God has done for you in Christ. Notice what Paul says. This is beginning in verse 28. Paul says, and we know. That's certainty. He says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And then notice what Paul says. He says, and those whom he predestined, he called. And those whom he called, he justified. And those whom he justified, he glorified. That chain cannot be broken. If he called you, he'll justify you. If he justified you, he'll glorify you. And so then Paul rightly asks this question, so what then shall we say to all of this, this great salvation that we have in Jesus? Well, here's what we say. If God is for us, who can be against us? The way that's written, nobody. He says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who's at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. And then he says something that's really good for us to think about as we look at to where our confidence is. He says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? And I'll insert coronavirus. As it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered, but listen to this. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Friends, unbelievers do not have this confidence. They don't have this confidence right now. And yet, because of Christ, we do. And so what that means for us is we need to rest in the confidence that we have in Christ. And then with God's help, say, God, as I'm walking around my neighborhood, as I'm interacting with people, as you move this to where we can get back into society again, would you help me to live with that confidence so that other people will see the difference that you alone have made and that I can have the opportunity to share my confidence is found not in this world, but in the God who created this world and in his son who died in my place for my sin. He did the same for you too. See, trusting in God produces confidence in him. But it also produces a desire for him. Notice verse 7. David, in light of this, now cries out to God in prayer, letting God know, God, I desire you. I long for you. Verse 7. He says, hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. David is here pleading with God, letting God know, God, I need you desperately. He says, hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You know what that that shows us? It shows us that David recognizes that he needs God's grace in his life. He recognizes, God, I don't really deserve anything from you, but I've received everything in you, and so I'm asking you to respond out of your grace and out of your kindness and out of your compassion. Which is why he then says in verse 8, he says, God, you have said, seek my face. This is really interesting here. The word seek here is in the plural. And David is saying, God, you have told your people, those who belong to you, you've told your creation to seek you, to pursue you, to look for you. One example of this is Isaiah 55, 6 and 7. Where God, through Isaiah, says these words, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. When David talks about seeking the face of God, he's referring to worshiping God, desiring God, and looking to God in faith, to respond to the cares and the needs of his people. It is why David says in the middle of verse 8, my heart says to you, God, your face, Lord, do I seek. In other words, David is turning to God saying, God, you've told me to seek you, and I am in obedience and in faith going to you. God, I need you desperately. He then says in verse 9, hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger, O Lord, who have been my help. David is asking God here, God, please do not ignore me or reject me. I need you. I don't want to be abandoned by you. And his use of the word servant identifies himself as a worshiper of God, as one who's devoted to God. In other words, David's saying to God, God, you are the one that I belong to. I worship you, and I desire you, and I need you. And in my time of need, please don't reject me. Please don't abandon me. Because David reminds himself, God, you're the one who's been my help. You're the one who has been my salvation. That's what he says at the end of verse 9, when he says, cast me off and don't forsake me, because you are the God of my salvation. See, because God has been David's salvation, and he is David's salvation, David says, I need you to continue to be my help. David is letting us know, God, you're the one who fills my greatest desire and my greatest need, which is why he's going to God. David then says in verse 10, for my father and my mother have even forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Now this likely does not mean that both of David's parents have abandoned him. The idea that David seems to be getting at is that God's love and compassion extends much farther than humanity's, as God is more patient, and God is more kind, and God is more gracious, and so on, and so on, and so on. So he's saying, God, even when people abandon me because people will let me down, he says, God, I need you. I know that you won't. Which is why he says, the Lord, you will take me in. And so then in light of that, then David says in verse 11, teach me your way, O Lord. In other words, Lord, would you instruct me in who you are? Would you train me to follow you and to live in obedience to you and to live by faith in you? He says, I need you to lead me on a level path because of my enemies. David's saying, God, my enemies and people, they're surrounding me and they want to destroy me. And so I need you to direct me and to guide me on smooth paths. And the smooth path, according to God's word, is trusting in God, is living in obedience, is worshiping him. He says, God, that's what I need. Have you ever had the opportunity to drive on a road that's been newly paved? Isn't that so legit? I remember as a kid, there was the road that was near my house that was paved, and right after it was done, I got to like ride my bike on it, and I felt like I was going like 80 miles an hour. It was that awesome. When David's talking about God doing this, he's saying, God, you're the one who smooths things out. My sin and evil around me makes things hard and difficult, but you, God, following you, even in the midst of the difficulty, you keep my focus straight. And you make things smooth for me. Not necessarily circumstantially, but spiritually and in my relationship with you. So he says, God, would you help me? Would you teach me? He then says in verse 12, he says, give me not up to the will or the purposes of my enemies. He says, because false witnesses or liars have risen up against me and they breathe out violence. David has people in his life who are saying false things about David, and with their words, they're saying, we're going to hurt you, buddy. We're going to destroy you. We're going to get you. And so he goes to God saying, God, I need you. I want to be under your will and your purposes. I don't want to be under man's will and man's purposes. David is crying out to God in his time of need, saying, God, I desire you and I need you. Friends, that's what times of difficulty and unrest do. God uses these times in our lives, these times of difficulty and unrest, to reveal where our true desires are. He uses these times to help us see that our absolute, utter need is for him alone, more than anything else. And he uses these times to ultimately draw us closer to him. See, ultimately, people or possessions or power or status, they will let us down. They are unable to satisfy us and to meet our greatest need because they were never meant to. Some of you are putting pressure upon people or your job or your government to do things they were never meant to do. They were never meant to eternally satisfy you. They were never meant to fill your greatest desire. God was. And so it's times like these that remind us, God, I desperately need you. See, here's something really comforting for us. God will not let us down or abandon his people. In an age where right now we are having to socially distance ourselves from each other, aren't you so glad that God isn't socially distancing himself from you? He doesn't need to be in quarantine. He's the God of the universe. He's everywhere. And he's with us, and he's for us, and he's in us. And so our desire needs to be for him. See, he's brought us into his family through Christ. The book of Ephesians, which we looked at a few months ago, reminded us that we were once far off, but now we've been brought near, intimacy, closeness through Christ. The author of Hebrews reminds us that we can draw near to God because of Christ, knowing that God will never leave us, and he'll never abandon us. And so in light of that, here's another question for us this morning. Is God your greatest desire? Compared to everyone else and everything else, do you see him as the one you desperately need? See, our perspective and our priority needs to be God, and particularly his son, Jesus Christ. May God use this season in our lives to produce these type of thinking and words in us, like Paul said in Philippians 1:21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." God, as long as you have me on this earth, it's about your son. And if I die, it's better because I get to be with you. So my focus and my desire is on you and you alone. It's why Paul will later say in Philippians that all I want to do is know Christ. I want to know him deeply. I want to know him intimately. That's what my desire is. May we be a church who in this time recognizes our need for God and relies on him every day regardless of the circumstances. And may we encourage each other to be that kind of a church. May we desire and pursue Christ with our very lives. And may other people see that reality in us, that our desire is for Christ. That's the second thing that trusting in God produces. And here's the last thing. Last thing that trusting in God produces is hope in him. Notice what David says in verse 13. So he's remembered who God is, declared his confidence in him. Then he's let God know, God, I need you desperately because the circumstances I'm in are less than stellar. And then here's what he says in hope, verse 13. He says, I believe that I will look upon the goodness of the Lord. Notice we see David's trust and confidence here. He says, I believe, I trust in God, the one who is perfect and pure and righteous and loving and faithful and compassionate. That's what David means when he says the goodness of the Lord. It should take us back to Moses in Exodus 33 when he's up on the mountain with God and he asks God an amazing question. God, I really want to see your glory. And God goes, Moses, you can't like see like all my glory. He says this to David, I will make my goodness pass before you. And so in Exodus 34, he says he hides Moses in the cleft of this rock, and then he proclaims the goodness of God, and he says, the Lord is a loving and gracious and compassionate God who is slow to anger. That's what it should make us think of when David says, I believe I'm going to look upon your goodness in the land of the living. David is confident, God, you'll rescue me. And God, you're going to be with me. And then here's what David says to the worshiper, including to us here this morning. I'll pretend like I'm a mannequin. In verse 13, David reminds us that his trust and his confidence is in God, the God who is good, the God who is perfect, the God who is righteous, the God who is faithful. This reminds us of Moses. Remember in Exodus chapter 33, Moses on the mountain with God and he says, God, I want to see your glory. What an astounding question to ask God. And God says, Moses, you can't see all my glory right now. He says, but I will make my goodness pass before you. And so he hides David, Moses, in the cleft of this rock. And as he passes before him, and Moses kind of gets to observe the glory of God, God's glory is revealed as a God who is good and gracious and compassionate and faithful and kind to people. So David seems to be picking up on this and says, God, I'm going to see this. I'm going to experience this. And I'm going to do this in the land of the living. I'm going to be with you forever. And so he encourages the worshiper, the reader of this psalm, and that would include us. Here's what he says in verse 14. He says, wait for the Lord. Friends, over the next several weeks, we're going to be doing a lot of waiting. And that's good for us because it means to hope in or to look forward to with confidence. Waiting on God is admitting, God, I am helpless without you. But my confidence is in you alone to satisfy my needs and desires. And so David reminds us, we need to be a people who wait with God and have confidence in him that God will provide, that God will direct, that God knows what he's doing. It's why then David can end this psalm by saying, be strong and let your heart take courage. In other words, David's reminding us that when our confidence and our desire and our hope is in God, it produces in us this spiritual inner strength and boldness, because now it is in him instead of things other than him. And then he reminds us at the end, he says, wait for the Lord. Friends, one of the things that this pandemic is doing for us is it's reminding us that we are weak. And it's reminding us that we are not in control. And I can tell you, I really enjoy thinking that I am in control. In fact, when things are spinning out of control in my life personally, do you know what I do? I look for the things that I can do that I can be in control of. So this past week when I was wrestling with this, and after I was praying and I still kind of felt this anxiousness, I was on my computer kind of looking at all my documents and making sure they were all good because I had control over that. And it's times like this where we go, no, we're weak. We're not in control. We're needy. But our God is none of those things. Our God is strong. Our God is all-powerful. Our God is gracious. Our God is sovereign. And so this psalm reminds us that our hope must be in him, the one who created everything, who is sovereign over everything. And even in the midst of this unique and difficult situation, he's accomplishing his saving purposes for his honor and our benefit. Can I tell you what I'm super excited about, friend? I'm excited about hearing in the weeks and months ahead this phrase, and this is what we should be praying for together. God used the coronavirus to bring me to Christ. God used the coronavirus to bring me to Christ. See, God is working, and God is doing, and God is acting for his glory and for the benefit of his people. And so as you sit here this morning, if you're a believer in Christ, you need to remember that because of Christ, you are in the land of the dying, but you are headed to the land of the living. It's why Paul said in Colossians 1, 13 and 14, that God has delivered us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his Son. And so because of that, we can live with hope and with confidence in him because we belong to God and we will be with him forever. And that hope must move us to share it with other people. A lot of people have been sharing things, haven't? Hey, read this article. Hey, this will be helpful for you. Hey, do you need some TP? I need some TP. I'm going to give you some TP. Friend, there is a great pandemic that's out there called sin. And we have something way better to offer people than TP, although TP is really good. We can offer them the hope of Jesus Christ, the one who lived in our place and died in our place and who rose again and who is returning for us as his people. That hope that we have, we should want to share that hope with other people. If you're here this morning and you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, maybe a friend said, hey, watch this video. Or maybe someone shared this with you. Let me encourage you that you are in the land of the dying. And if you do not turn from your sin, turn from your evil, and acknowledge that you desperately need Jesus to rescue you from your sin, you will not go to the land of the living. But there's hope for you today. God has you purposely watching this right now so you can hear that God is perfect and righteous and true and glorious and great and that he cares for humanity. And the way we know that is that humanity's greatest need was to be rescued from their sin and to be released from the power of Satan and from the power of death. And he sent his son Jesus to do that very thing. Through his perfect life that earned us a right relationship with God, and through his death that paid for our sin and that satisfied God's judgment, and through his resurrection, through faith in that, you can be saved and you can have real spiritual life in him. And I would encourage you right now to trust in Christ to rescue you from your sin. And if you have, let us know. email info@srbible.org. We'd love to pray with you and praise the Lord with you and come alongside you and encourage you and disciple you, because he's our only hope. See, this morning we've looked at three things that trusting in God produces in our lives. It produces confidence in him, it produces a desire for him, and it produces hope in him. We opened up this portion of God's word by asking ourselves this question: who can you trust? Who can you trust? Well, here's the answer, and here's the truth for us to remember. Because of who God is and what he's done, we are free to trust him with all of our lives. Because of who God is and what he's done, we are free to trust him with all of our lives. I like how Asaph put it in Psalm 73, verses 25 through 28. And I'm going to invite the worship band to come up as I read this. Here's what Psalm 73, 25 and 28 through 28 says. May this be our prayer and our desire. Asaph says, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you will perish. And you put an end to everyone who's unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God." And we get to be near God because of Christ. "I have made the Lord my God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works." There's hope, friends. We're in this together, and we're in this because of Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word this morning. And thank you that while we can't be physically together, that we've been able to be together virtually. Lord, I pray in the weeks ahead that you would allow us to still be able to connect, and that we would look for the creative ways to do that. May we love and care for and serve one another well. May we be a light to our community. Lord, help us to remember that our confidence is in your Son. And may we desire you above all things. May you use these situations and circumstances to draw us closer to you. And Lord, may you be our hope and confidence, and may people see that in our lives. We're grateful that you're our portion, and we're grateful that it's so good to be near you. And so help us to draw near you, Lord. And may we tell people that you are our refuge and speak of all the great things that you've done. And Father, we look forward to seeing how you're going to use this season in the lives of our church, in the lives of our community, in the lives of our country and world, for your glory and for the good of others. So we ask for you to act and for you to work, and we can't wait to see how you will. And we give it all to you, and we are grateful for the opportunity now to continue to worship you in song. For your glory and our gladness, we pray and we ask all these things. Amen.
This message has been brought to you by the Santa Rosa Bible Church. Our mission is to see the lost reached and believers transformed by Jesus. You can find out more information about us at our website at srbible.org, or you can visit us in person at 4575 Badger Road in Santa Rosa, California. You can also reach us by phone at 707-538-2385.